Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be together today. Thank you, Jesus, that you're going to speak to us, to our children as they're in the children's ministry, to us as we sit in the ministry here. We are one church before one God. I pray, Lord God, that you'll minister to us all this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, why don't you go out to your children's ministry? I honestly like to pray for the children. We don't always do it publicly, but the children's ministry is not just to get the kids out of our sight. We don't want the kids out of our sight. As soon as they're old enough, we actually want them to be here. So if you think your child is old enough to sit through a sermon, then you can have them in the hall. They could be 7, they could be 8, they could be 9. There's no reason why they have to be in children's ministry if they're able to sit through a sermon. My boys sometimes talk to me about what I preached. Even while this oldest one of mine, Andy, both these guys are quite sharp. So they'll be reading a book during my preaching, and I think they're not even listening. And then at home they say, "You said that," or "You said that." And then I realize that I'm being held to account for what I've been preaching. So they do listen, even though they also do other things at the same time. They're multitasking boys at this stage. Maybe when they become men, they'll lose that ability. Maybe it's hormonal, you know, that men can only focus on one thing. Anyway, some of the men already know what that thing is. Okay, we're going to speak about acceptance today. And it's not a regular message for me, but I feel like that God wants to speak today to position us for the things that He wants us to do in life. And many of us, we end up with a kind of a lot of baggage after many years of life. In fact, it doesn't even take so many years. I remember being at school from my earliest memories. I remember, you know, getting abuse for various reasons. We even use the term abuse in South Africa almost casually. I don't mean serious abuse like when someone does something really wicked. I just mean when guys tease you and they rag you, and that's what we use it almost flippantly. Ugh, these guys just abused me. They trashed me. They told me I was this or that. And many of us take some of those things very, very personally. You go to school and someone says to you, I don't know, you wear glasses, you get called four eyes. I don't know what you get called in Madagascar. What do you call guys who wear glasses? Four eyes. Okay, there you go. So that's a common one. I mean, it seems innocent, and it generally is, but some guys take that really hard. And I think there were one or two moments in my life as a lightie. I was very light. I was like Justin, and skinny and small. And this one senior kid at school used to call me Mouse. It was his nickname for me, but I didn't like it. But I had no say in the matter, because if I raised my voice, it would have only been a squeak. So I had to weather the abuse, you know. I had to take it. And it's inflicted whatever harm on me. But, you know, it didn't stop there. Some guys, I mean, I remember then the only right response, of course, being a fallen human being, being a normal person full of sin, is to turn on others and do it back to them. So by the time I was in high school and I was standing with a very confident friend, we mocked another guy who was nerdy and geeky, and we just shredded that guy's ego right there in the front of the classroom. It was before the lesson started. Most trouble happens right before a lesson starts in school. And we just took this guy on and mocked him for how he appeared or how he spoke. I can't remember what, but I just remember his face. He was crestfallen. It means he looked shattered. He tried to say something to us. We just mocked him. He turned away and he kind of shuffled off like this. I mean, his whole body reflected the wounds we'd inflicted on his soul. And it's terrible. It really is. And today I want to start by saying the church is an army. The church is an army. And an army has an infirmary. An infirmary is the sick bay. An army has a sick bay. It's a place where soldiers are treated, their wounds are treated, so that they can be bound up and put back in the battlefield. And many Christians arrive at the door of the church experience, and they have received wounds from this world and this life. And they're hoping that the church will be a hospital. And they come into the church thinking, here is a nice, place where I can just convalesce. I can just, while I'm sick, I can lie in my sick bed and people can attend to my wounds and I can be made well. But you know, I searched in Esau for the word army in the Bible and I found it 246 occurrences. And then I searched for the word hospital. And it doesn't come up once. So the church is an army, it's not a hospital. But it has an infirmary. It has a sick bay. And most of our preaching should be army preaching, and occasionally we should preach a sick bay message. Or as another person put it, every message should be seasoned with grace. Every message should have redemptive qualities that bind up the brokenhearted. But we mustn't stop with the mentality that says the church is a hospital and we're all poor, broken, pitiful, miserable people just licking our wounds. That guy that called me Mouse, I still remember it. It shouldn't be like that. The church is an army, and Jesus' intention is to bind up the brokenhearted. He said that. It was in the Bible. It's Isaiah 61. It's probably on page 3 of my notes. But he says, God has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and to bind up the brokenhearted. Now, we need to understand that is part of the work of the church, for you and for me, to have our broken hearts bound up, to be healed of our hurts. And so you may ask me sometime, Kim, do you guys counsel? Do you pastor? Yes, we counsel marriages, but not just ongoingly. We counsel for change. We counsel for people to be healed. If you're struggling with hurts and issues, insecurities, anxieties, fears, a beaten up and bruised personality, you should be healed. You shouldn't live that way forever. So yes, we counsel. Yes, I believe in inner healing. Yes, I believe that God wants to restore broken people to wholeness. But there is a dangerous thing that psychology and humanism has infiltrated Christianity. And many ministries that make healing and inner healing their only focus end up quite skewed theologically. And it's quite frightening. Because I was an interested in human beings person, by the time I was 18 years old, I was reading magazine agony columns and I was trying to assess whether the counsel, the perspectives that the person gave to the person writing into the magazine, whether that advice was good or bad advice. And later on, I read books that were Christian on inner healing. And I read Emotionally Free by Rita Bennett, and I read it cover to cover, and I prayed about it, and I looked at the hurting young people around me in our youth. There were girls that were bulimic. There was a girl that was suicidal. She used to cut herself, and I thought, there is a desperate need within the church for people to be healed emotionally. There really is. It's very easy to assess physical ailments. You see a guy who's in a wheelchair. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to work out what he needs. My friend Torsten is in a wheelchair. To this day, we pray that God would touch him and heal him supernaturally. It hasn't happened yet. But the physical is actually the trivial and the simple. The emotional is actually hidden, complex, and hard to assess because we live behind facades. We hide our hurts away from one another and we carry our hurts privately. And most of the time, only the people closest to us have a suspicion about where we're hurting. But even the closest ones to us don't always know where we are hurting. The reality is, this life inflicts hurts on all of us. The reason I'm saying that is because sometimes the devil comes and says, you are especially messed up. You are special because you are specially hurt. And the wicked hook in that is that the more you relate to your personal hurt, the more it becomes part of your identity, and the more you hold on to that hurt privately, thinking, yes, that's what defines me as special. What would I be without this hurt? I have something special about me. I'm extra wounded by this life. So-and-so did that to me, and no one else experienced that. It's not true. You are hurt just like everyone else is hurt. That's a point that's not in my notes, but I'll make it. You need to see that every one of us is hurt by this life. But the church is an army. It's not a sick bay. I mean, it has a sick bay. It's not a hospital. So there are these ministries that try and change the church into a hospital, and they make it all about you and all about your hurts. And that's where I had a problem with the inner healing ministries. More recently, modern ministries have emerged under the name Theophostic Counseling. You can go and read about it if you've never experienced it, or you've never been part of those ministries, or the stock standard inner healing ministry where you go into a person's past and you look for the source of their hurt and you try and see where Jesus was in that situation. Those ministries are theologically shallow. They are built on a focus on dealing with the past, whose root strategy is born out of Freudian psychology. And those ministries would not be birthed in this generation. They were birthed in the 80s and the 70s and the 90s, maybe the early part when goth and emo were strong. It's not theologically sound form of ministry, because they do things which are purely more meditative, contemplative, mystical, bordering on what would the word be? Meditation, trances, transcendental meditation, visualization. Use your imagination, go to your, you know, go into your past, pray together, ask the Holy Spirit to be with you. So we've got Christianity now, and then seek the source of the hurt. When did it happen? Oh, it happened when I was in the womb. My mother didn't love me. She didn't play classical music to me. She didn't, you know, the problem is a lot of the methodology of inner healing ministry is simply psychology. And I don't have a problem with psychology, but if you want good psychology, go to a good psychologist. Go to someone who really trained, not just a Christian who's appointed themselves a minister of a particular inner healing ministry. The ministry I've experienced, I've seen it in action in South Africa as well, puts a very strong focus on the individual, and then they take them back to the hurt, and then there's breakthrough, there's tears, there's, oh, maybe Jesus was right there with you in that hurt, and now suddenly you're healed. But there was not a scripture involved there. There wasn't the word of God to build faith. There was simply a process, a methodology that took you to an experience that you then saw the experience differently. You relived it with Jesus. Do you see any of that in the New Testament? Do you? I mean, I am anti-inner healing ministry, but I am pro-inner healing. So the problem I have is that inner healing ministry often results in people who become more self-focused, more self-obsessed, more concerned with their emotional well-being, and pretty soon they're actually a little narcissistic, they're a little self-absorbed. And if you tell them they're not hurt, they tell you you don't know what you're speaking about. Why aren't they healed yet? If this ministry really worked, 2 months later they would be back in the army, but they're still looking for a hospital. If they really found breakthrough, they wouldn't be going back to the past anymore. They would be writing like Paul, forgetting what is behind. I look up, I press on to lay a hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. I'm taking a hold of my future and forgetting my past, because my past is under the blood of Jesus. My solution is not hidden in my past. It is in Jesus. That is where I find my solution. And though inner healing ministries and theophostics often speak about Jesus, they have their theology wrong. They find their healing in the past and in reliving the experience, and the Bible doesn't speak like that. The Bible speaks of things being covered over, washed away, and you looking forward to the hope that God has called you towards. And so I believe there is inner healing, and I believe we are all hurt, but I believe there is a way to find your healing which is far more God-glorifying, far less self-absorbed, far more beautiful and glorious and permanent. Ephesians 1 verse 6. To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Ephesians 1 verse 6 says, in the King James Version, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. God has made us accepted in the Beloved, in His Son Jesus. God has made us accepted. And that's what I'm speaking about today, acceptance. Just going to back up for a moment to my notes, and then we'll move quickly forward. Many people believe the church should be a hospital, and they get offended with Christians who are not sensitive enough or believers who are too strong in their faith, and they want more mollycoddling, they want more tenderness, they want more pandering to their emotional hurts. But the problem with hospitals is that they are places where diseases can spread to the healthy. They are an end in themselves. A hospital's goal is to make the sick well. The church can never have the primary goal of making you well. If making you well was the primary goal, we would run after healing crusades and try and turn every church into a big tent revival. Oh wait, some people do that. We would miss the point that God is more committed to your holiness than to your happiness. I don't claim to be the originator of that quote, but it's true. God is more committed to your holiness than to your happiness, which means that some of these present trials will be used to change us for His glory. You see, holiness will actually lead you towards true happiness rather than the present comfort, false hope, and temporary happiness of this world which is passing away. It's for this reason that Paul writes this way to the people around him. I'll just read a few verses. You don't have to turn there. Philippians 2 verse 25. I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And in Philemon 1 2, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. You know, when Paul used the phrase, my fellow this, my fellow that, he said my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, or my fellow prisoner. He didn't say my fellow convalescing saint, my fellow sick saint in hospital, being healed of your wounds. Paul's position was that we, when we are fellows with him in the gospel, we join into something which heals us and sets us up to be workers, not complainers. Workers can't work if their foot is rotting off. So you get healed and then you work. You are a soldier or a prisoner. Which one would you like to be today? That's the goal. Worker, soldier, prisoner. Something glorious for the service of the King. Not, oh Jesus, your church doesn't meet my needs. Oh Jesus, they don't preach soft enough messages to bind up my wounds. No, be bound up. Be healed, and then get in the army. Remember, this is about emotional wounds today. All physical life is temporary. Even if God heals your body of some sickness, you will die in the end. So even that healing is not forever. No, there is a wellness that a hymn writer sings of. We sing it, "It is well with my soul." And I want to say to you today, it must be well with our souls. It must be well with our souls. Maybe it's not well with your soul today, but it must be well with our souls once we have come to good theology and come to Christ. This means freedom from fear and habitual anxiety. Some people are anxious. Some people worry about everything. They get panic attacks. They get nervous. They get wound up. They get teary. That's not a French first name. I mean teary-eyed. They get weepy. They live and they can say, life is hard for me. No, Jesus wants to restore you to solid ground. That's why he could say unequivocally, be not anxious for anything. Do not worry. Those things where we fret, where we worry, where we're fearful, where we're anxious, at the bottom of all of that is a self-preservation, which is sin. You're worrying about yourself. Trust God rather to care for you. Trust God. Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the birds of the air. Consider how God cares for those. And then believe He will care for you. And then you repent of anxiety. And you repent again when anxiety creeps up in your heart. But you can be on solid ground. You don't have to live as an anxious person, fearful and habitually anxious. It also means freedom from bitterness. That it is well with our souls should mean freedom from bitterness. You were hurt. Someone cheated you. Someone wronged you in business. Someone altered the course of your life because of their wickedness. It happens. Let it go. You can forgive if you see the forgiveness that has been given to you in Jesus. There is no excuse for bitterness inside the church. There isn't. There is the grace of God that leads you to repentance. It leads you to say no to ungodly things like bitterness. Therefore, cast off malice and slander and envy and bitterness and lust and drunkenness and all of these things of the world. They're not to exist within the church. We are to cast them off. That is a repentance. If it's inside your heart, you must repent. There is freedom from bitterness. There is being healed of hurts. There is being healed of hurts. Not constantly nursing and rehearsing our hurts. Not dwelling within our pain, but moving from it towards Jesus, leaving it behind. I wish I could explain all of the insecurities that have been alive in my life at one point, but I don't have to, because you know the insecurities that have lived in your heart and in your life. For me, it was tough when someone was promoted, when I wanted to be promoted. Why wasn't I promoted? Why was I overlooked? I've told you this one before. I can't help smiling at the strength of the leader that pastored our church, that planted the church that I come from in Pretoria. He wrote down once, perhaps you weren't invited to an event. Maybe it was someone's party, or maybe it was a church leadership training and you weren't invited to the leadership training, but you wanted to be there. He says, there's only one of two reasons that you weren't invited. Either it was by accident or it was on purpose. That healed me from my hurts, because I sat there once overlooked and I thought, why did my leader overlook me? And then it was like obvious. Either I'm not ready to be there, so it was on purpose, or it was by accident, in which case, who can I blame for that? You just have to laugh it off. If I didn't phone you for your birthday, it was probably by accident. It certainly wasn't on purpose. We shouldn't dwell in our insecurities, but each one of us have insecurities. Each one of us has insecurities. So how do we get this freedom? Firstly, recognize the church is not a hospital. So God's aim is to get you whole and fruitful. Recognize the church is not a hospital. When you stop thinking that everything exists for your hurts, then you will actually move towards your healing. Recognize that it's God's aim to bind up your wounds so that you can serve Him better. Isaiah 61 verse 1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. So there's to be treatment for your wounds. And secondly, at first point, you require faith for that. It's believing that it is not your lot in life to be miserable. Did you hear that? You need to believe that it is not your lot in life to be miserable. It's not your lot in life to have a miserable marriage. It's not your lot in life to have an unsatisfying singleness. You can be single and full of the joy of the Lord, full of peace, full of character strengths. You can have a robust life even if you're longing to be married. You can be married. Now you can't long to be single. I'm sorry. That's not part of the deal. But you can have a conviction that it's not your lot in life to have a miserable marriage, that God can intervene to heal every area of your life. And He can, but it requires believing it's possible. The problem I have is that some people, when they come to you, you know they have decided to settle in their hurt. They've decided to camp out in that place of wound. We must firstly say the church is not a hospital and God's aim is not to keep us in a sick bed. Secondly, transplant your source of identity and affirmation. And this is the theological, the doctrinal substance that underpins the true healing. Once you believe that God wants you emotionally whole, this is the big one. It's transplanting the source of your affirmation. Every one of us has to do this. There is not a human being who does not have to go through this process if they are to become whole. You as a Christian are the only one who will probably hear this and the right place to place your affirmation source. But every person who is to be truly healed has to transplant the source of their affirmation. Every one of us begins with our source of affirmation in something other than God. It may be your dad. Maybe you needed your dad's approval. Maybe you remember disappointing your dad and it shattered you, absolutely broke you when you realized that you hadn't earned or won his approval. Maybe your dad wasn't even asking you to win his approval, but you had put that on yourself. Maybe no matter what you do, you don't feel good enough. And you realize that you were longing for some affirmation. If only my dad had told me he loved me. If only my dad had said, well done. Now, my dad passed away in 1993. And I can live in the if onlys if I want to. If only my dad had seen me graduate from university. I think the year around the time my dad passed away, I took him my university results. And there was one semester where I went and I handed him an envelope with my results, and we looked at it, and I failed all three of the three subjects. Man, he was paying emotional sweat and tears and fears and worries for my future, hoping that I would graduate. And yes, my results I'm presenting to my father. Fail, fail, fail. And then he died before I graduated from university. Well, who cares? I can't live there. I have to just say that's just how it panned out. I can't go back. No amount of traveling back to that event and seeing Jesus say, yeah, Kim, you failed. But don't worry, I love you anyway. It's not the point. That's the problem here, is that my affirmation at the time, I may have been seeking affirmation from my dad, and now he's gone. Maybe you as a lady were seeking the approval of your father, and now that has shifted because you've grown up and now you need the approval of men. Maybe the only way you feel good about yourself is if some guy gives you that eye. You know the eye that a guy can give a lady that says, ha, oh, I notice how sexy you are. You're hot. And your ego is like, wow, it's being fed. Now you feel special about yourself because the guy's noticed you. That causes umpteen, which means many, umpteen young ladies to end up in bed with young men they're not married to, because they are looking for approval from another man. It's tragic, because their source of approval, their source of affirmation hasn't shifted into the right place. It's still in the wrong place. Maybe you want to show people that you're a success, but the flipping business won't succeed. And now you can't show everyone you're a success because you're just not succeeding. I've been there. Man, I wanted to earn money when I was in business. What else are you in business for? Come on. If you're in business, make money. That's what businesses exist for. My business, some people are like, oh yeah, I've got a Christian business. We exist to, I don't know, be nice. You can't really be very nice. You've got to be very good at your business. We were very good, but we still weren't very successful and the money just wouldn't come in. In the end, I couldn't walk away saying, hey, look at me, what a great businessman I was. But many people never give up the chase. They're like, year after year after year, they're living for their business and they're living and they feel empty inside because they're not quite succeeding. They don't have the approval they're looking for. They can't demand approval. They haven't proved themselves to the old man who said, you'll never succeed. Yeah, you want to be that? I was a carpenter. You can't be a cell phone salesman. No, but then you don't succeed and then you don't win the approval from your dad. No matter where it is, it's layers and layers of needs of affirmation. Maybe your wife, You're longing to gain respect from her, but you just can't seem to earn it. You go, you're a good husband, you try, but she just seems more enamored with the guy on TV. I don't know. It's like people live for all kinds of things, but it really hurts when you do something and then the person just doesn't notice. You tried so hard and it didn't work. Maybe you hope to be the greatest parent and now your kids are brats. They're just rebellious and they're not working out the way you thought it would, and now suddenly all of your identity as a mother is unraveling because your kid just screams. It's true. That's how life works. What were you hoping for? You were hoping for success and approval to affirm your worth in that area. From your father, from your mother, from your husband, from your wife, from your children, from your work. All of these things is where we naturally begin. And we need affirmation. I'm not saying we don't. My mother sent me an email the other day this week saying, wow, you know, your brother really had some past hurts and whatever, and we really should talk more about this. And I said, hey, I don't want to shrink back from affirming my brother, but I don't think I have to talk about the past to do that, to bring that healing. What validates you? What tells you you are a success? What tells you you are worth it? You're worth it. It's English advert from L'Oreal, because you're worth it. You know how wicked those adverts are? They're saying you're worth it if you use L'Oreal. The flip side that they're actually saying is you're not worth it if you don't use our products. You're cool if you buy these products. But if you don't have these products, you're not cool. So they're basically saying, not cool, not cool, you're not cool, you're not cool, you're a geek, you suck. You're a failure, loser, failure. That's the message of the world. I can't get this 3D one right, but anyway. It's the message of the world. From the first thing is, you're not beautiful. You're not, but if you buy our products, you could be beautiful. Just get rid of those wrinkles. People will love you if you're beautiful. I can't believe what I see on Hollywood these days. I mean, movies and television, and these people's faces are artificial. They're like 70 years old, and they don't look like a 50-year-old. They look like an alien. I mean, the lips are like... I mean, it really is quite scary what cosmetic surgeons are doing to people, or injections or products. I don't know. But the point is, they're all saying, if you're not beautiful, people won't love you. And from the time a girl is this tall, she starts to feel that dynamic. If she's not a princess, she won't find her prince. If you're not beautiful, they won't love you. It's not true. It may be true of the world, but that's not true of God. I haven't even got onto all the others. It's either your beauty, you've got to be beautiful. The world says, feel better about yourself, learn to like yourself. But what if I can't feel better about myself because I can't make myself any cleverer than I am, Lord, and people think I'm stupid. Not beautiful enough, you're not tall enough, you're not handsome enough, you're not sporty enough, you're not clever enough. And so then the world or psychology or people come along and say, no, no, you are special. Just tell yourself you're special, but you know you're lying to yourself. I prefer the one where they say, you're unique, just like everyone else. You get it? You're unique, just like everyone else. That's much more truthful. But your special is not actually the root of it. We're not that special. We're not that beautiful. We're not that clever. We're not that sporty. Sue is. I'm not. I mean, let's agree with the truth firstly. When the devil comes and says, don't stand in the mirror and affirm yourself, I'm beautiful, I'm beautiful, people will like me, I'm beautiful, you handsome chap, you handsome devil. I mean, the point is with all of that is that the devil can come and speak the truth and say, you're really not. And then that is the truth. You may really not be that good looking or that clever or whatever. And then what do you do with that? Suddenly the solution to your problem is not self-affirmation. And often psychology wants to tell you just think better of yourself. Just give yourself the credit you deserve. Give yourself the pedicure you deserve. It's not going to solve the problem. See, all of those things are misguided because they all put the focus on you. But the Bible says, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Did you hear that? He predestined in advance. God chose and designed it so that we would be adopted, brought into His family as His sons, that's generic sons, daughters, through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. It was His plan and His intention. It was His good pleasure to choose you. It was in accordance with that, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The Bible says you are accepted in the Beloved, blessed in Christ, is the NIV or the ESV. That blessing means God has put His blessing upon you, kind of like when Jacob was blessed by Isaac. There's this, I affirm you. Kind of like when Jesus was baptized and the Father came and said, Jesus, you are my son, and I am pleased with you. You are my good son. I'm saying, well done. It is in you that I place my favor, my blessing, my good plans. It's all put upon you before you do anything for me. There is an affirmation. There is a commendation. There is a recognition. There is an acceptance. There is an embrace that comes because of God's good pleasure. It does not come because of your good looks. It does not come because of how clever you are. It does not come because of how good you are at sport. It does not come because of how popular you are with your friends. It comes because it is His good pleasure to put it upon you. I'll read it again. Ephesians 1 verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. What does this mean? It means that like Jesus, and because of Jesus, the Father's seal of approval is on you. Like Jesus, and because of Jesus, the Father's seal of approval is on you. The well done has already come from heaven. The you are accepted has already been declared over us from heaven. It has nothing to do with our performance or our goodness or our self-worth or how worthy we are. It has everything to do with the grace and mercy of God. But if God esteems me, there is a weapon against the enemy and against this world. The enemy says, Kim, you're not actually so clever. You're actually not that good at sport. People don't really like you. I say, yeah, it's okay. That may all be true. But heaven esteems me. God on His throne has put His approval on my life. God came from heaven and said, you are accepted in the Beloved. It's powerful. It defeats all the arguments because you're no longer on that treadmill. You're never running for the competition that this world is running. It translates you out of this world. It uproots your root of the source of your affirmation and transplants it into God. And that's my point. Every one of us needs to shift the source of our affirmation from wherever it has been into God. And there you are accepted in the Beloved. And God from heaven has issued the well done. Acts 15 verse 8, it's putting it the other way, but listen to this. God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them, the Gentiles, by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as He did to us. God, who knows the heart. Some of us struggle with this acceptance. Some of us struggle because we know that we aren't much. We know that we are but dust. We know that we are sinners. We know that we've even failed God and we've failed ourselves. But this scripture says, God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them, past tense, by giving the Holy Spirit to them. Wow. Now I understand the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian. From the day I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, from the day that He saved me. He put His Spirit upon me as a seal of adoption. Until that day that He comes back for me. Until that day that He raises the dead and gives us our new bodies. At the last day, we will finally and fully see our true adoption as sons. And until that day, the whole earth groans as it eagerly awaits its adoption, as we await our adoption as sons. But the Spirit was given as a deposit, as a seal and a guarantee of our adoption. And in this Acts 15 verse 8, that's what it says. God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them. You and I, when you want to ask, am I accepted? You have the Holy Spirit. God has given you His Spirit, placed His Spirit within you, regenerated you, and in that process He has accepted you in the Beloved. This biblical position heals a host of issues in one go. It heals a multitude of problems. If you find it hard to make friends, if people think you weird, if they tell you that on your blog, they say, you're weird. God says, you're accepted. If people have mocked you, God has not mocked you. If you haven't lived up to someone's expectations, God has accepted you. If you've messed up, if you were abused, if you are not beautiful, or you are not clever, or you are not sporty, if you are not the best mother or husband or whatever, if you think you are a loser, God has accepted you in the Beloved. So then when the devil comes, then when your own thoughts condemn you, you are moved into a stronger place where you say, I am accepted. Allow Christ to be your healing. He grew up before Him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him, nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. There is a healing in not being alone in a private storm, not being alone in your place of self-condemnation. When you look and you see whatever it is you walk through, Jesus went through it too. Did people reject you? Jesus was rejected. Did people mock you? Jesus was mocked. It's shocking when someone's against you. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation when someone really despises you and they spit at you. It could grab you and then you say, no. Jesus was mocked. Jesus was persecuted. Jesus was afflicted. I am accepted in the Beloved. My competence comes from heaven. Whatever you go through, Jesus can identify. This leads us to what we call the strong place, what I call the strong place. Listen to the strong place. This is the strong place where we as the saints of God must find ourselves. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 3, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. Wow, that's liberation for you. Paul's effectively saying, I don't care what you think of me. I don't care what judgment you pass on me. You can pass a judgment, even a human court can pass a judgment on my life. I don't care. I don't care for that judgment. In fact, I don't even judge myself. That's freedom from the fear of man. He wasn't claiming to be perfect. He was claiming not to be afraid of what people think of him. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. That's where your competence must come from. You don't have to build your life on the fact that you are the best anything. You build your life on the fact that God provides you with your dignity. God provides you with your competence. God says you are accepted. And this makes us better for others too. I'm nearly finished. The result of all of this for us as Christians is that we move from being self-focused and self-defensive to being God-focused and better for others. It means that not only will you be healed, and not only is your life positioned in a place where all your affirmation comes from God, and you are strong enough to brush off the accusations of others, and you're able to say, I don't care if they tell lies about me. I don't care if they say I'm a loser. I don't care if you judge me. I don't even judge myself. That's the strong place. And from that place, it leads us to be better for others too. Because from there, we don't gossip. We don't slander others. We don't have to judge others. Because we don't even judge ourselves. What you need is there. You know, the reason that people judge others is because they wanting to climb up on the back of the other person. They want to say, I am better than you. But if your affirmation comes from heaven, you've got no reason to want to climb up on the back of another person. You've got no more reason to envy. Envy is wicked. Envy is like when you see someone who's better at something than you, and you're jealous of them, so you mock them for something else. Kick them down again. You see, when you no longer feel threatened by others, you will no longer fight against others through slander or envy or speaking badly of others or never being affirming of others. We are not in competition with one another. And if you in this church have ever spoken about someone else in the body of Christ as if they are not in the body of Christ, you should repent. You see, when you say that guy did that and that with that lady or that, you must first ask, what does heaven say about them? If their sins are under the blood of Jesus, if they are born again, then beware, because God says they are accepted. What are you saying about them? What is your speech like? If you are still hurt and you haven't got a revelation of this, you will slander others. But if you understand the acceptance in the beloved, you will stop speaking ill of others. Romans 14 verse 3, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. And Romans 15 verse 7 says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. You know how you and I will bring praise to God? When we have a revelation that we are accepted in the beloved, and then we accept one another as we are. That means weaknesses, failings, incompetence, mistakes, bad moments, accepted in the beloved. We can be healed emotionally. I believe in inner healing, but I believe it is the truth applied to our hearts by faith that will set us free. It's when our theology impacts our thinking and transplants our identity, and the source of our affirmation becomes the unchanging declaration of God. You are accepted in the beloved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we want to build our lives on your word more than we build it on our own experiences. And as your word declares us accepted in the beloved, I pray right now that chains will break, that wounds will be healed, that hurts will be bound up, that hard hearts will soften, that bitterness will melt away, that forgiveness will flow, that grace and mercy will abound, and that we will have a revelation that you yourself have accepted us. In Jesus' name, amen.